Well, the overall message of 2 Thessalonians is, as we've said, essentially keep calm and carry on. Yes, there are difficulties. Yes, there are challenges. Yes, there are opponents, but just keep going. God is with you. God is for you. There's no reason why you can't. Just keep going. And in this final chapter, Paul is saying to them, keep going in everyday life. The ordinary, everyday things really do matter if you're a Christian believer. And you're meant to live those out in a way that is honouring to God as well. The first sort of heading I want to draw attention to really covers the whole chapter. Because this is the overall theme in a sense here. Christians will obey the Bible and follow the example of Paul. Did you notice how many times the word command or tradition or, as we told you, cropped up? It's there in verse 4, that you're doing and will do the things we command. It's there in verse 6, we command you, brothers. End of verse 6, with the tradition that you received from us. It's there in verse 10, we would give you this command. Verse 12, encourage such persons, we command and encourage. Verse 14, if anyone does not obey what we say in this letter. Verse 17, this is the genuine letter from Paul, and that's why you are to obey it. Paul, after all, was the one who had brought the good news to them. They owed their new life in Christ to him. Paul was the one who had taught them, and Paul's the one who is concerned now for their welfare, who writes to them, who longs to see them grow and persevere, go on trusting in the Lord Jesus. But more than that, we have Paul's teaching, they have Paul's teaching, but they also have Paul's example. It's there in verse 7. For you yourselves know how you ought to imitate us. Verse 9, it was not because we do not have that right, but to give you in ourselves an example to imitate. And of course, they could remember Paul's visit. Throughout the first letter, he says things like, as you remember, when we were with you. And in his first letter, he reminds them in verse 6 of chapter 1, you became imitators of us. So we can see why his teaching and his example were really important to them. But we might want to go on and say, well, does that mean there is importance for us? Surely there are other teachers in the New Testament that we want to pay attention to. Many throughout church history who could have a lot to say to us. Well, one of the great things about the Church of England is that in its sort of background documentation, it makes it very clear that we are an apostolic church. In other words, what we believe and therefore how we behave is founded upon the teaching of the apostles, those who are with Jesus and Paul himself. Although he came later to that role, is no less an apostle than all the others. And Paul is particularly important for us, because he was the one to whom the Lord Jesus gave the particular responsibility of bringing the good news of Jesus to the Gentiles. So if we're going to not listen to Paul, then we're shutting our ears to the very person who was given to us to bring us to know Jesus and to help us to follow Jesus. So let's just draw together some of the things that in these letters to the Thessalonians, Paul wants us to do and to be. He wants us to grow in our faith and in our love for one another. He wants us to be confident that God has chosen us and so know our security. He wants us to be clear about what happens at death and about the return of the Lord Jesus. And he also wants us to live sexually pure lives. So, at the start of chapter 3, it's a great opportunity for us as a body of believers, as his family, to commit ourselves once again to listening to the Apostle Paul, to put ourselves under his teaching, to build our church life on that foundation. that we will be known as those who obey the teaching of the Bible, as those who follow the example of the apostles. So what does that look like then? What is a church that behaves like that? What is a church that seeks to obey and to follow? What does such a church look like? Well, we're going to do that as we pray for the spread of the good news. That's verses 1 to 5 of chapter 3. It's interesting, in many of his letters, Paul asks those to whom he writes to pray for him. Pray for us, verse 1, that the word of the Lord may spread ahead and be honoured as happened among you. The picture here is that of a runner speeding onwards. That's how Paul sees the gospel and the way it's growing around the Mediterranean. But he knows that there are opponents, and it would appear from verse 2 that he's actually struggling with a particular opponent or two at the moment, that we may be delivered from wicked and evil men. But it's interesting, isn't it, how his prayer, his request to be prayed for, quickly turns to his concern for the Thessalonians. He's reminded of what's happened among them, and now he turns to thinking about them. Talk of unfaithful men reminds him of God's faithfulness. Not all have faith, but the Lord is faithful. And that faithfulness works to the good of the Thessalonians. That gospel spread is no good if it just dissipates and runs into the sand, is it? That gospel spread is good if it continues and grows into something lasting. And Paul knows that that will only happen if God is at work. Verse 4, and we have confidence in the Lord about you. May the Lord direct your ways. That's what it's about. That's why churches grow. We're completely dependent on God for that. And Paul knew that. So I wonder if we're as challenged as we should be by Paul's priority of seeing the gospel speeding onwards. It's true that in the sort of more prosperous parts of our world, gospel growth is much slower. Korea and parts of Africa, parts of South America, the gospel grows apace, but it seems to be much harder work in the north and the west these days. But are we praying for that? Is that a concern that we share? And have a look at verse 5. Is this something we're praying for our fellow believers? That the Lord may direct your hearts, the love of God and the steadfastness of Christ. Again, a reminder of our utter dependence. We'd be nothing and no without God's love for us. God's love for us shown in the Lord Jesus seeing it through to the cross. Where would we be without that? Nowhere. That's what we need to be taken back to time and time again. So may the apostle's prayer and his priorities keep us faithful to Jesus to the very end. So we will keep Paul's teaching and his example as we work hard. And the point here is that Paul's teaching encourages us to put others first. That's what he did. He laid down his life for others. Now, the idle, we get verse 6, those who are walking in idleness. The idle were mentioned right at the end of the first book in chapter 5, but only very briefly in one phrase in one verse. And it would appear that since that first letter was written, things have got worse. And so they are now living contrary to what Paul taught. We command you, verse 6, you're walking in idleness and not in accord with the tradition that you receive from us. You're going against our example. That's verses 7 to 9. Now, why have things got worse? Well, I think we had a clue in chapter 2. Do you remember last week? We saw how word had come to them that Jesus had returned. Have a look at verse 2 of chapter 2. Just turn over the page to that. He says he doesn't want them to be quickly shaken in mind or alarmed, either by a spirit or a spoken word or a letter seeming to be from us, to the effect that the day of the Lord has come, which, as we said, may have meant Jesus had already returned, or that that sort of process was underway and he'd be here very soon. And because of that, they have been disturbed. Because of that, some people are saying, well, there's no point in doing the ordinary everyday things anymore, is there? We might as well give up our jobs. We'll just sort of sit around, really, because Jesus can be back any moment. A friend of mine, whose wife wanted a new kitchen, used to say, there's no point in having a new kitchen because Jesus is coming back soon. You can use that argument from time to time. See how it gets you. So what do? Well, they give up. Verse 11, we hear that some among you walk in idleness, not busy at work, but busy bodies. And as a result, they're sponging off other believers. That's the force of verse 10. They're trying to just get their daily bread, their food, their meals from other people. Now, just important to pause for a moment here and say, look, Paul is not writing a script for Benefit Street at this particular moment. That's not the object of the exercise. This is about taking liberties with the generosity of your fellow believers. That's bad for them, and it's bad for you, because you were made for work. Humanity was given that freedom and that opportunity, that very good gift. So to not work is not good for you. To be spending off others is bad for the church. Now, some of you will be able to cast your minds back to the millennium. And you may remember that there was a lot of excitement in certain Christian circles about the arrival of the year 2000. Plenty of people thought, well, this must be it. Jesus will return. So a whole bunch of people went off to Jerusalem because, well, Jesus is going to come back there, isn't he? There was a great lot of excitement and fuss in Korea as well, where people did leave jobs, leave families, and gather together in order to be there when Jesus returned. Life stopped. Everything was put on hold. Because they too had forgotten that Jesus said, you don't know when I'm coming back. It'll be an unexpected moment at any moment. It'll come. I'll come when normal life just goes on. So what do we do in the meantime? Well, in the meantime, we will, where we are able to, and we all know there are times when we're not for a variety of reasons, but when we're able to, we will earn our own living. We will put bread on our own table. And verse 12 tells us we will find contentment in that. We will do our work quietly, contentedly, that word means, and earn their own living. That's what we'll do. That's good for us, and it's good for the church, because you remember some of you remember in Ephesians 5, Paul says, the reason that you now earn a proper wage is so that you can give money away. You can be generous. On the other hand, verse 13, as for you, brothers, do not grow weary in doing good. Clearly, there's been quite a negative effect of some people just taking it easy, stopping work, and sponging off others. And that's had a negative effect because those who are working hard and are seeking to be generous are feeling a bit sort of fed up and cheesed off. They feel they're being exploited while the others are just having a very easy time. And the temptation they're facing is to not do the right thing because nobody else is. That's the thing. Now, we understand that sort of thing, don't we? There's that sort of slight sense in certain sports that unless you're taking the appropriate drugs, you can't possibly compete. There was certainly a time in cycling when that was undoubtedly the case, and people have testified to feeling exactly that sort of pressure. And I'm sure, like me, you sometimes find yourself on a motorway. There are four lanes. And we all know who's in the third lane, don't we? It's the hogger doing about 68 miles an hour. What do you do? Do you sit in the second lane, hoping he'll drift back in front of you, then you can go around and overtake him? Do you go behind him and flash your lights and hope he'll move on then? Do you go in behind him and wait for a gap in the outside lane? Well, you know what happens sometimes, actually quite often these days, people start undertaking, don't they? What do you do then? Well, everybody else is doing it, so I might as well get past it. It'll only be a couple of seconds, and we're tempted to do that, aren't we? Paul says, don't give up doing the right thing just because others have stopped. And the right thing is to go on supporting people, even if you're being taken for a ride by some. Now, I guess we don't think much about that. Well, I'm sure that's one of those things that goes on underneath the surface, the left hand not knowing what the right hand is doing, which is how it should be in church life. But let's cast the net a bit wider. That generosity that many of us show can be a financial generosity, it can be a time generosity, it can be a gifts and talents generosity. And it's easy to think, well, look, you know, I know I give quite a lot of money, but I'm sure there are plenty here who aren't. I put in a good shift at Parsh and the Green yesterday, but, you know, others skipped off at 3:45. They weren't to be seen moving chairs, were they? You know, I'm always at my small group. I'm always at the prayer meeting. I've always taken my turn. But, you know, lots of people just sort of sit back and have a free ride, don't they? Well, I came across a church this summer where those sort of attitudes are not just discouraging the pastor, but they're also beginning to poison the atmosphere at church and really damage things. Do not grow weary in doing good. So on the one hand, Paul says, we're not to abuse the generosity of others. On the other hand, he's saying, don't give up just because you feel you're being taken advantage of. We are to be committed to the church family. We're to make sure that it works well, and we're to support one another. And in that, we follow the teaching and example of the apostle. And we follow that teaching example as we love one another. Verses 6 and 14. Verse 6, we command you, brothers, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you keep away from any brother who is walking in idleness. Verse 14, if anyone does not obey what we have said in this letter, take note of that person and have nothing to do with him. I imagine that's a bit of a shock to us. While Paul hoped and expected that his words would have the desired effect and that people would change their behaviour, he's not naive. He knows there will be some people who will carry on just as they have been doing. And so he reminds the church that because they love one another, they all have a role to play in seeking to bring the wandering brother or sister back. Now he says to the wanderers, verse 12, we command such persons and encourage them to turn back. Yes, he's saying that, but there's more. The whole body must play their part in bringing the one who is not obeying Paul's command back. And that is to separate from them, to distance from them. Notice Paul still calls them brothers in verse 15. And notice in verses 16 and 18, they're still part of the family. All is a really important word there. They're still part of the family. Now, church discipline in general is pretty alien these days. It doesn't seem to be exercised at all within the sort of hierarchy of the Church of England, and is fairly rare within congregational life as well. Partly because these days we tend to think, well, my morality is my morality, and that you have no part in commenting upon it or seeking to change it. In fact, if you do, that's an attack on me and my identity. So, hands off. But then, of course, we also remember Jesus' teaching, don't we? About specks and planks. Very hard to try and pick a speck out of somebody else's eye if you've got a plank in your own eye. And so that makes us very reluctant and very reticent to do anything about it. But the question for Paul is this. Will you love your fellow Christian enough to speak the truth to them, to help them see that gospel life must be different? Do you love them enough to do that? That's the question. Now, the purpose of this separation is to lead them to repentance. So look at verse 14. Had nothing to do with him that he may be ashamed. That shame is a powerful emotion. It may well be a sign of coming to one's senses. And by this action, the church shocks the offender to see her actions, his actions, for what they really are, and to bring him or her to repentance, forgiveness, and a new start. Now, of course, that won't happen in every case, because the disobedience may actually be a sign of a continuing rebellious heart. Someone who has no intention of living by what God says. I've seen both results. I've seen very good results when a church as a whole has publicly taken that sort of disciplinary route. And of course, individually, one-to-one, very positive results. Personally, I've much appreciated comments from people just helping me to behave better and pointing out shortcomings and inadequacies. Sometimes I've taken longer to register them than others may be, but generally speaking, it's a very positive thing we can do for one another. So you might want to say something, look, I haven't seen you at church for a bit. Or you might want to say something, look, yeah, great to see you at church, but have you given up on the small group or the prayer meeting that you used to attend? Maybe a language question. Somebody's often swearing and you just think that's not appropriate. Let's just sort of challenge them on that. Just a word in season. Just hopefully to bring someone to the point where they'll go, yeah, I do need to do something about that. And that shows how much we value each other. That shows that we're willing to stick our necks out for one another. Have we got the courage to do that? Have we got the grace to hear it when somebody says it to us? If we're Bible-believing people and following Paul's example, then we will love each other enough to speak as Paul wants us to. And we only do any of this because God is at work. These closing verses are very encouraging, aren't they? Now may the Lord of peace, peace there, this himself give you peace. Peace there means that sort of well-being of life, a life that works, a life, and lives can only work because of God's presence with us. The Lord be with you all, and because of his grace at work in us, the grace of the Lord Jesus be with you all. Only by knowing Jesus can we have a life that works. Only by the grace of God can we grow in that life and grow together in that life and be a family honouring to him. And so we give thanks to God for his word. We give thanks to God for the example of his apostle. And we give thanks to God for his power, which is indeed able to change us.